this world without starting back. So, you know, the Bible says, Jesus told us that we are to reach every one of us as individual Christians and every one of us as local churches and individual assemblies, local assemblies. We are to reach our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and our uttermost. When I go over to Myanmar or Burma, I tell my people over there, I am coming to you because you are my uttermost. But one day you will reach your uttermost. And as they are our uttermost, we are theirs. And as we have started thousands, tens of thousands of churches already in the Philippines over the last 70 years, now they are coming not only to China and Cambodia as missionaries and places in the Eastern Hemisphere, but they are now over here on this side of the planet in the Western Hemisphere. They are starting churches in Haiti and down in South America, the Filipinos that we've won to the Lord. We've partnered with missionaries to the Philippines, and they've won people and trained those preachers and missionaries to go out and to reach more. And I was supposed to be wearing that,
that
lapel. All right. So I haven't started yet. So anyway, the Filipino missionaries are now planting churches in California and Ohio and Florida. And they are carrying out the Great Commission. One day, the Burmese, and of course now, actually, I can say that the Burmese there are Burmese in this country who have started churches in America, literally. And I can take you to Akron, Ohio, to a church that's pastored by a Burmese refugee. He started that church. I can take you to St. Paul, Minnesota, and the same thing there. I can take you up to Albany, New York, here in our own state, and there's a Burmese refugee pastor who has planted an independent church up there, Baptist church, in Albany, and so forth and so on, at Baltimore, Washington, and Louisville, Kentucky, and Houston, and I can keep going. They're in 185 cities across our country. And so it's a wonderful thing that they are actually, let me get this thing, reaching us as we're reaching them. And that probably looks terrible, but it works.
It'll work.
So I said, the song in our video says, not too far from here. When Adoniram Judson went to Burma in 1812 and 1813, it took him 4.5 months to make that journey. From the time that he boarded the ship in Plymouth, Massachusetts, until the time that he stepped off in the first place, which was Calcutta, India, it took him 4.5 months to make that journey. And but now I can be there in one day. So it's not too far from here. And yet it still is our uttermost. I know it's as far as you can go, because you can go to Beijing, China. You can go JFK there in New York City, JFK to Beijing nonstop. And it's about 14 hours. Just this past January, and then again in February, I made the flight from JFK to Hong Kong nonstop, and Hong Kong back to JFK nonstop. There's a lot of different places. I can go to Seoul, Korea, South Korea, nonstop. But you cannot go to Bangkok, Thailand, nonstop. You have to refuel or change planes somewhere. You cannot go to Rangoon, or what's now called Yangon, there in Burma. Nonstop. It's too far. There's no plane that either Boeing or Airbus make that'll fly that far on one tank of fuel. So it is really the uttermost of a part of our world today. But the wonderful thing of all of this is that you folks, you just saw a lot of people
I don't know if you could see it. You didn't see it the way I really would like you to see it. But you saw a lot of people who have made professors of faith in Jesus Christ. Now you understand when I say that, they have given every evidence that they have turned
Amen.
From their idols and spirit worship to our Savior.
Amen.
Which takes not only faith, but guts in their world. And you people here in Black Creek, New York, are partners with us, and that is fruit that is abounding to your account. You people in this church are partners with us, and you have a part of those people who are now on their way to heaven, who otherwise would have never heard. They would never have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel plan does work. John chapter 6. Once again, John chapter 6. I have no notes. I'm just preaching out of my heart and out of my head. And in John chapter 6, here now in, we looked at those first 12 or 13 verses. And we pick up again. And it says that they took up of the fragments there in verse 13. And they gave it to those who had already eaten, but they gave more to them that they could take it home, I imagine, or whatever they wanted to do. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now look up here. Even Buddha said a Savior will come. All kinds of different religions claim that a Savior will come. I am here to tell you and to tell the world that he hath come already.
Amen.
And that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Myanmar government and the Myanmar Buddhists, the monks themselves, they all know that Jesus Christ was the Savior. He was, in fact, the Savior, and not was, but is, in fact, the Savior. And as those disciples and apostles and the people on the hillside there that were fed by the loaves and the fishes, as they needed the Savior, we need the Savior even today, and my people need the Savior, and your people need the Savior.
Yes, sir.
We must get the Savior to our people, to our families, to our children. We must tell people about him. It's not about church. It's not about religion. It's not about come hear my pastor. It's not about being a Baptist. It's not anything like that. It's about him.
Amen.
It's about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the only answer for the sins of mankind and for this life and the life to come. And so then it says in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, because that's what they were looking for, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And so now he goes to the mountain and his disciples go to the sea and they expect Jesus to come. And I don't know really why they left without him, but they get in the ship and they go over the Sea of Tiberias. And verse 18, the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. And so when they had rowed about 5 or 20, 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near, drawing nigh unto the ship. And the Bible says they were afraid. And wouldn't you be? And he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And aren't you glad that that still small voice, the voice of the Holy Ghost, the voice of our Savior, the voice in the Word of God. Aren't you glad that he whispers peace to us? Aren't you glad that he ministers peace to us? That he brings joy, that he brings relief, that he brings calmness? Because this world does not bring calm. Am I telling the truth?
Yes, sir.
This world is messed up.
Yep.
And most of us are messed up.
Yep.
And we need the calmness of the Savior. We need the peace that passeth all understanding. And when he whispers peace to us, when he speaks from the word of God, it's a wonderful thing because you can't get that from any other person or any other place. You know, money won't give you that because it comes and goes. Does it not? You know, and one day you're rich and one day you're not. One day you have everything you need and the next day you may not. You know, you feel secure one day and then the tax lady says you owe $10,000 to the IRS. Where am I going to get that? You know, and so forth and so on. Now, verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and we need to willingly receive him into our lives. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. I love it how Jesus expedites things. You know, he just makes it happen. And we've tried for years, you know, to make things work. Haven't we not?
Yes.
And then he brings it all together. Verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there were none other there, and they're going to say, Jesus comes and the people follow him. They get in ships. Somehow they get over there and they're going to ask him, how did you get here? When did you come? You know, and they just can't figure it out. And the world has that problem, you know. Thank God we have the Holy Ghost that illuminates us and helps us understand some things, understand the scriptures, understand the will of God, understands the voice of the Lord, and so forth and so on. But I'm going to skip on down here. And so the people there are gathered around him again. And I wish Paul said, my heart's desire is that for Israel to be saved. My heart's desire is for Burma, the Myanmars, the Burmese peoples. I say that because there's so many of different people groups there. Actually, 303 different people groups, 250 languages in a place a little bigger than Texas. 56 million people, you know. But my heart's desire is that they would be saved, you know, that they would be saved. And the people are gathered around Jesus again. And I wish today that they would gather around Jesus again. You know, they have hope in everything that brings no hope. They go to the self-help books. They go to psychiatrists. They go to drugs. They go to stars. They go to sports. They go to everything that has no hope. Because why won't they go to Jesus? Because of pride. Stinking pride. They don't understand. If they would just lose their pride and go to Jesus, he would lift them up. It's true. And so now they're gathered around Jesus, and Jesus says this in verse 26. He says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled, and you're hungry again, and you want more, and you're never satisfied. And he knows man. He knows the nature of man. Verse 27, then he says this, and it's an amazing statement. He says, labor not. Don't put all your efforts in this world into providing for the physical. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. The Son of Man shall give unto you. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And then Jesus says another amazing thing. Verse 29, he says, this is the work of God. That you believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, that you believe on him, Jesus, whom God the Father hath sent. Now, it's not so important what you can do for God or others as what God can and wants to do in you. The work of God in your life is The work of God in your life is, I want to say this correctly, the work of God in your life is that you would believe, that he would build faith in you, that he would build a faith in you that this world cannot overcome. I have been saved for 48 years. 48 years since I was 13 years old. I was born again when I was 13 years old. And Jesus is still teaching me to believe. He's still training me to believe. He's still adding to my faith. He's still propping me up in this body and in this life so that I have this faith in him. It's not important that I have faith in Republicans or the Democrats or in this person or that person in this world, but that I have faith in God, that I have faith in the Savior, an unquenchable, unmovable, unexplainable, unfathomable faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have that in and of myself. It's not because I'm good, and it's not because I'm bright, it's not because I'm talented, it's not because of anything that I've done or can do. It's because he has given me faith, and because of my obedience in this life, he has been able to nurture, build, grow faith in me.
Amen.
For these years. And that's what he's doing in you. He's building faith. That's the work of God in your life. One day you will not serve the Lord by faith, but you'll serve him by sight. And he'll be in front of you. You will not need faith, but we need it now.
That's right.
And so he says, this is the work of God. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then? See, they don't have it. That we may see and believe thee. What dost thou work? And then he goes on, and I'm going to skip on down through here. One of the most famous verses in chapter 6 is verse 37. It's one that we all need to memorize. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in what? No wise cast out. Thank God.
Amen.
Thank God.
Yes.
Praise the Lamb.
Amen.
Aren't you glad that you didn't knock on the door and he said,
yes,
go someplace else. Thank God. And so now, get the picture. And this is where I want to go. The people have followed him again. Because of the miracles. Because of the loaves and the fishes. Because the word is getting out everywhere of who he is and what he can do and so forth, what he's done. And now they're on the other side of the Sea of Tiberias, and they are gathered all around him again, and they are looking for him to minister to them again. And he says, of course, labor not for the meat which perisheth. And they say, but we want some more. And he says, you didn't come because you want to follow me. It's because you want more bread. And then he says, I am the bread. You want more because what I gave you didn't satisfy. But if you will eat me, if you will receive me, I am the bread that will always satisfy.
Amen.
And he begins to talk about that. In verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And they look at each other and they wonder, what is he talking about? And then he says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. What is he talking about? Does he want us to eat him? Does he think we are cannibals? And then it says, verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, and they're getting angry. They're all worked up. They cannot understand the saying. And verse 53, Jesus begins to speak again. He says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I am sure that this has got to have something to do with Roman Catholic doctrine of the Mass and how the wafer becomes the body of Christ and the cup becomes the blood of Christ and transubstantiation, and then in the Lutheran Church, consubstantiation and all of that. Was he really teaching that we are to eat him physically? I don't know. No. And he begins to explain that. But he says this in verse 57. He says, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. Thank God we serve a living Savior.
Amen.
A living God. I go to Burma, and you saw the temples and the statues. The pillars, they're cement, they're wooden, they're stone, they're golden. And they bow down and they pour water over Buddha's head, statues of Buddha. They pour water, they take a cup, they take a regular, like a mug, a coffee mug, and they dip water and they pour it over a statue of Buddha for themselves to wash away their sins. And then they take it to wash away their mother's sins and their father's sins and their sister and their brother and their aunt and their uncle. And they stay there for sometimes hours and hours, pouring the water, pouring the water, pouring the water to wash away sins. And then they go and they light candles and they pray to a statue and a temple that has no ears and cannot hear and cannot answer. And they have no hope. But Jesus said, as the living Father, hath sent me, and I live by the Father, because the Father is in me, I'm alive. So he that eateth me receives me, allows me to come in, will live by me. And I'm here to tell you, the life that Jesus gives is better than the life any rock and roll band can give.
Yes.
The life that Jesus can give you, young people, is better than all of the money on Wall Street can give you. The life that Jesus can give you, not only in heaven for all eternity, but in this life right here, is better than any other person or thing or religion can give you in this world. Your preacher wants me to talk about what God has done for me on Thursday. How long do you have? I don't know that I can do that in 2 hours.
Amen.
I don't know how I'm going to do that. I honestly, as you were talking about it, I'm thinking about the days when I first heard the gospel. And I'm thinking about my youth group, and I'm thinking about the call of God, and I'm thinking about when I was 15 years old, and I'm thinking about the crusade and 7,000 people that got saved in that crusade that I organized when I was 15 years old in my public high school around Washington, D.C. And I'm thinking about going to Bible college when I was 18 in 1974. And I'm thinking about how God moved, and I started a church in my sophomore year in Greenville, South Carolina. And I'm thinking about how I was down... How I transferred on then to another Bible college, and I met my wife, and what she meant to me and what she means to me today, and how she's been a help me and helped me serve the Lord and propped me up when I needed propping up the worst. And how God has blessed, and how a kid that couldn't look you in the eye can now go around the world preaching the word of God. And I'm thinking about the tens of thousands of young people that were saved in Solid Rock Youth Ministries. I'm thinking about the churches that I was assistant pastor in, the ones that I pastored, the ones that I started. three in Canada and three here in the States. I'm thinking about the times that I didn't know what to preach, but God came into my life and he put the words in my mouth and I had no idea what I was doing, but he did, and he enabled me to do something. I'm thinking about the 40,000 young people who made professions of faith under Solid Rock Youth Ministries and for 16 years here in New York, and how Governor Pataki asked me to be state chaplain. I'm thinking about how I preached in 46 states in this country and 12 foreign countries besides Burma. I'm thinking about the tens of thousands who have already trusted Christ in not because of me, but because of the gospel. And those who have been saved in Burma. I'm thinking about the churches that have been planted there. I'm thinking about the young people whose lives have been saved, those who had TB who now will not die, and those who didn't have the Word of God who now have the Word of God. And I'm thinking about how God has blessed me, and we've never starved, we've never needed, we've never gone without. I'm fatter than I've ever been in my life because of the blessings of God. Because when I was 13 years old, I let him come in.
Amen.
Because I let him come in. Because I ate him. I received him. And the Holy Ghost did exactly what Jesus said he would do. Amen. I would believe, and Jesus would send the Comforter.
Amen.
And my body became the tabernacle, the house, the dwelling place of the Spirit of Almighty God. Figure that one out. You know? And all because as a 13-year-old boy, I had enough faith, like that of a mustard seed. I had enough faith. Remember? Enough faith to say yes. Yes. I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe, but it was enough. I had enough of that right kind of faith. And Jesus came in my life and began to work and began to change and mold and shape and bless. And some of you are just starting that journey. You understand what I'm trying to. You understand the picture I'm trying to paint for you, young man. Young lady, do you understand the picture that I'm trying to paint for you of if you will follow Christ, if you will obey the Lord, if you will believe and ask the Lord to build your faith and then add to your faith and add to your faith and add to your faith and add to your faith, you know, as the scriptures teach us. But all of that's not what I want to preach on. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. You understand what I'm trying to tell you this afternoon? The Bob DeWitt that you see in front of you is not self-made. I am what I am by the grace of God.
Amen.
And I have nothing good in and of myself. But because he is in me, I want to ask you, is he in you? Is he in you? You say, well, I'm part of this church. Is he in you? You say, well, I've been baptized. Is he in you? Only you know that. Mm-hmm. Only you know that. I can't look at you. Your pastor can't look at you and say, that person's a Christian. We can't tell by the outward appearance if Jesus is in you. But you know. And if he's in you, you have life. And you have it differently than anybody else in Black Creek or anywhere in this county or the next. You have a different kind of life, different kind of emphasis, different battle cry, different. You think differently. You have a different heart.
Yes, sir. That's it. Yes, sir.
You have a different way.
Yes.
There's a way that seems right to a man, and everybody wants to live like that. But the reason that you live the way that you live, if Christ is in you, is because you have a different way it was given to you. It's a different way. It's a good way. But then it says this. He goes on to say in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. If you have eaten the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received him, if he's come in, then he lives inside of you. You have the Spirit of God. And I've said that. How do you know if you have the real deal? How do you know? How do you know if you have the real Spirit of the Lord? By the way, who is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. Scriptures tell us that. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought we got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yes, but I and the Father are one, and I will go away, but he will come. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Within Jesus Christ, we have all three. He is the manifestation of the Godhead.
That's right.
Bodily. He's all three. He's everything. He's all in all. He's all that God is, and he is all that we need.
Amen.
So Amen. When he comes in, I talked about that peace, Brother Paul. I think you know about that. Because there was a time in your life when you had no peace. There was a time in your life when you searched for peace in every different way. You searched for significance and fulfillment, and you found it not. But when he came in, there was a peace that you could not explain, but you were so excited about it, you wanted to talk about it all the time. And you wanted everybody around you to have it too. And your wife, if I asked her, if I asked you, ma'am, how do you know that he has the real Holy Spirit of God? You might talk about the changes. No? You knew him before. You did too. Oh. How many knew this man before Jesus? Oh, there's a few of you. Has there been a change? Was there anything else in his life that he ever tried that made that kind of change? Huh? How many other things did he try? How many other ways did he have? They were failing ways. Go over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'm just talking to you.
Amen.
1 John chapter 4, 1 John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, who's he talking to? Us, house of God, the Christians, people of God, beloved. How do I know that? Because we are, according to Paul in the book of Ephesians, accepted in the what? Beloved. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit. You know what makes us different from one another? Our spirit. We have a spirit. God has a spirit. God has a spirit.
That's right.
We have a spirit.
Sure.
What is God's spirit like? What is my spirit like? Is my spirit like God's spirit? Not all the time. Not every day. I want my spirit to be like God's spirit. I've already preached that message in this church.
Yes, sir. Sure did.
Yeah. But I want to have a spirit like God's. But I'm never going to even come close without Jesus in me. So now that Jesus is in me, I have the Holy Ghost, but how do you know it's the real deal? How do you know it's, how, you know, can somebody fake it? Yes or no? Have we seen people fake it?
We've seen them try, yeah.
Come on. You say, well, we're not supposed to judge. Oh, come on. You know them by your by their fruits, no? Have we seen people fake it? They were of us, but were not part of us. And if they were of us, they would not have left us, but they and so forth, you know the scriptures. But they're no longer here. And they no longer care. And they came here because of what they could get.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And when they didn't get it, they left. But you're still here, hopefully, because you've got the real deal.
Amen. Yes, thank you, Lord.
And there may be some of you here that you're still trying to figure it out. And trying to figure out if you've got the real deal. Let me tell you. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby, or by this, know ye the Spirit of God. Here's how you're going to know the real Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of Christ. If he's in you, every spirit that confesseth that Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's just as plain as it gets.
That's right.
Just plain English. That's fifth grade English, brother.
I like it.
Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So if your spirit, if you believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, he is God incarnate, God with us, God, the God who created this world and created the heavens and all that is in both, and you and me and every green blade of grass and so forth and so on. If you believe that the God who created all of that became a living being, a living human being, and he was born of a virgin and lived those 33 years on this world to come and die on a cross and pay for our sins and is yet alive today, you must have the real Holy Ghost of God inside you. That's what this book says. You say, well, I don't know about that. You may not have the real thing. You understand what I'm saying? But then it goes on to talk about this. In verse 4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who is them? It's the world. Paul, you know who them is. You spent a lot of time in your life with them. But so did you. Did you not?
Oh, yeah.
My father was part of the Masonic Lodge. You had to believe in God. That was the one big criteria. He became worshipful master, sitting in the east with the top hat and the apron. You know, they had their rituals. They had their secrets. And when Dad got saved, he had no idea what to do with that. And he literally went to the lodge, the Blue Lodge, and he was a master mason. He was 33rd degree, I think, and so forth. But he was worshipful master, and he was Scottish Rite, and all that goes with all of that. I was de Molay, the boys' branch of the Masonic Order. I was the chaplain. I was lost. I tried to lead in prayers that I couldn't make. But when my dad got saved, all of a sudden, he had this unquenchable desire to drive a Sunday school bus.
Yeah, come on.
And he literally went to the lodge and said, I don't have time anymore to do this. I don't have any time left in my life. I don't have time to be a worshipful master. I don't have time for the lodge. I don't have time for these ceremonies.
Yeah.
They said, what are you talking about? He said, I got to drive a Sunday school bus. They said, what in the world? He said, God wants me to drive a Sunday school bus and bring children to church. They said, you're out of your mind. He said, yeah. I don't care.
Amen.
And he demitted from the lodge.
Yeah, wow.
wrote a letter of demit from the Masonic Lodge, and that lodge, ladies and gentlemen, was not necessary. That was not the just some ordinary lodge in some podunk town somewhere in Virginia. That was the Alexandria National Lodge of the United States with the great big tower there outside of Washington, D.C. And he had been going up and down the East Coast with a trailer and a big huge 28-foot model of Cleopatra's needle, doing lectures across the country when he wrote a letter of demit and said, "I quit because I've got to serve God and bring children to church." Why in the world would he do that? There were influential people in that lodge. Why would he do that? There were people that, I mean, that meant money and business for my father. That was associations. That was business contacts. When he demitted from the lodge, they not only blackballed him, they vandalized our property. Mm-hmm. I mean, the brothers that would die for each other, they threatened to kill him. Because they were scared to death he was going to they were scared to death he was going to divulge their secrets, which he never has done. Why? Because he took a vow. My father has the character to keep his vows, and he's never told me, and he's never told anybody else, but he's serving God.
Amen.
Why would he do it? Because the Spirit of God came in and changed his life.
I like it. Amen.
Changed his life. And how do you know if you have the real deal? Well, we go on here, and it talks about a lot of things, but let me just tell you this. You know for sure that you have the real deal if you love this book. You have trouble reading this book? You just can't seem to find time in your day to read this book? You just don't care if you read it or not? You only carry it when you come to church? I don't know if you might. I'm not sure.
Amen. That's it. Yes.
I'm not sure. What about prayer? If you have the real Holy Ghost of God in you, then you crave fellowship with your God. Mm-hmm. You're going to find the time to pray. If you have the real Holy Ghost, you're going to love the brethren.
Amen.
You're not going to be so critical. You know, some people in church, I've learned that churches are full of people that have critical spirits.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But are also full of people that have a wonderful, kind, loving spirit. Mm-hmm. I hope there's more of that kind than the other in this church.
Amen.
So does your pastor.
Amen.
If you have the real Holy Ghost of God, you're not going to have a big problem with authority.
All right. That's right. Yes. Yes.
You're not going to be fighting the pastor at every single thing he wants to do in the church. You're going to be behind the man of God.
Yes.
Because there's something about there's something about having the Holy Ghost in you that you just want to follow. See, before you can ever lead, you need to learn how to follow.
Oh, no. That's yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That's right.
Everybody wants a position. Everybody wants a responsibility. Everybody wants to be up front. Everybody wants to be seen. Like the man that wanted to have the preeminence.
Uh-huh. Come on.
You know? He always loves to have the preeminence. How many of those have I seen, Brother Hayne, in our churches?
Oh.
Over and over and over. And there's a man that we were talking about just the other day. I mean, he is a wolf. How many wolves have I seen in independent Baptist churches across this country in my travels who have they had a problem with the pastor's authority, but they came in and they wanted to they came in and they made believe, they pretended that they were loyal, they pretended that they loved the preacher, they pretended that they were going to follow, but what they were really doing is they were getting together a group of
people.
They were getting together some loyal people, and when they finally turned against the pastor, they took six families out with them. Destroyed the church, destroyed the spirit of the church, brought division and instability to the house of God. Mm-hmm. You say, man, I just don't know. I don't know what's wrong with them. I do.
Yes. Come on.
They do not have the real thing.
Uh-huh.
You say you judge it just looking at the fruits.
That's right. That's good. That's good.
Just looking at the fruits. How do you know if you have the real Holy Ghost? There's a lot of different ways. There's a lot of different ways. There are times in this Christian life when you are going to get away from this book, you're going to get away from prayer, you're going to get out into the world, and you do have the Holy Ghost. And then you're going to start doubting. And all the faith that God has built up in you is, it's like the demons of hell have, it's like God has built a tree inside of you, and all the demons of hell, Satan himself, has got this great big hatchet, and he's chopping at your tree of faith.
That's right.
Chopping, trying to chop it down. Chop down that faith in your life. Why? It's not because you don't have the Holy Ghost. It's because you've gotten away from that book.
That's right.
Oh, that's good.
It's because you've gotten away from prayer. Mm-hmm. You've let gossip, division within the body affect you.
Come on.
You started listening to them instead of him and that. You've gotten out of the word and you've allowed sin to come into your life, and you feel cut off. Cut off. Mm-hmm. You feel all alone for the first time in your Christian life. Brother, sister, we get used to living like that. Mm. We get used to living like that.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Do not get used to living like that.
Yeah, it's good.
It takes just a moment of time to move away. It takes sometimes a long time to come back. Uh-huh. It's more painful. It's easy to go away. It's painful to come back.
That's right.
Because sin grows roots in our lives and in our families. There's a root of bitterness that springs up between you and your wife, you and your children, you and your husband, you and your pastor, you and the body. Friends that you used to be so close to, now you're not close to them anymore. You feel cut off, and because of pride, you say, I'm just not going there anymore. But you're miserable. Mm-hmm. You have no joy. You have no peace anymore. And then the thoughts begin to come, which is exactly why Satan took you to this place in the very beginning. You start to think, well, I just don't have anything left, so I'm going to just end it all. And Satan's got you. But there was a day when you knew you had the real thing.
Amen.
And if you will just confess your sin, humble yourselves, and pray, that peace and that joy will come again. It'll come again. Amen. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thinking about all kinds of different songs. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, just as I am without one plea. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. I'm thinking about all kinds of songs, and we're going to sing a song, but you don't even need a song. Do you have the real thing? Do you have the real Holy Spirit of God? You can have him today. What does it take? You confess your sin, not to me, but to God. Humble yourselves, admit you're lost, and that you need a Savior, and he'll come into your heart. I promise, he'll come in. But are you away from God? And have you been in that place? I wonder if I really have the real thing. I wonder if I really am a Christian or not. We want to help you today. We don't want to hurt you. Father, I pray. Lord, you know why I preach this message. I'm not real sure, but you know every heart and family, husband, wife, boy and girl in this room today. And I pray, God, give us victory. Thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Father, that you will manifest yourself in this place this afternoon. Help us to see Christ more than anybody else, anything else. I pray, Father, that you will minister to your people. And I pray that if there's one here that does not know Christ, I pray, Father, that this would be the day that you, that they would allow the Holy One of Israel, the Savior of the world, the I Am That I Am, the Creator of this world, the Savior Himself, Jesus the Righteous One, to come in and make His abode in their heart. Father, I thank you for how you've met with us. In Jesus' name I pray, and just for His sake. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This pianist would play. Would you make a place in an old-fashioned altar? Pastor Hayes is going to come.